So we just lit the Hope Advent candle this morning. And the passage that we're about to read is so fitting because it's a passage that actually has a lot of hope that's budding afresh, actually a passage that's teeming with hope. And now when we read it, we feel, of course, it's a hopeful passage because it's a passage that's telling us about the birth of Jesus. It's telling us that Jesus is coming. And we know that that is good news. But for Mary, it would have had a unique significance. So to set the scene, God had been silent to his people for approximately 400 years before we start in our passage here. And remember, this was a people that was used to hearing from God, right? They were used to hearing from him in big and powerful and magnificent ways. And not only were they a people who were used to this, who had now not heard from him in a long time, they were also an occupied people. Rome was occupying Israel's lands, and they were at their mercy in a lot of ways. And so much of the promise of what Israel could have been was unrealized at this point. And in a lot of ways, things were bleak for the Israelites. And my guess is that many people felt as if they were without hope at that time. But into this scene, into this daily grind of everyday life and waiting for a breakthrough, comes an angel to a young woman. So let's read it together. So follow along with your Bible, in your Bible with me. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures, we would love to either gift you one. We have copies here that are for the express purpose of giving away. So if you don't have a Bible, let me know. And also, if you are looking for something to read on your phone, what you need to do, it's so simple. Just go to wherever you download apps on your phone, whether that's Google Play or the App Store, and just search Bible, and you'll see all the options that are going to come up for you there. But turn with me to Luke 1, verses 26 to 38, and we're going to read about the angel coming to Mary. So it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Can you imagine an angel shows up? You're in the middle of going about your day and an angel comes in. I think I would be a little concerned as well. So Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful for this season, grateful for Christmas, grateful for Advent, grateful that we once again can turn our hearts and our minds to celebrating the birth of your Son. Lord, and as we celebrate, as we learn, as we dig into the virgin birth today, I pray, God, that you would be speaking to our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would bless us with just new awareness of who you are. Bless us with new richness in this story. And for those of us who have heard it before, Lord, we pray that you would just make yourself manifest by your Holy Spirit to us, to our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits. Lord, may this be a time of worship where our hearts are exalted towards you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Ken, right, I don't think he could actually pass up the opportunity to have me at 8 months pregnant talk about the virgin birth. He was just delighted, right? He's kind of giggling as he says, yeah, I want you to preach on this. I'm really excited. And you know, it's interesting. I was saying to Josh yesterday, I've been looking at this story differently. I think, you know, coming up, my baby's due January 16th. So, you know, birth, delivery, all that's on my mind. And all of a sudden, I just find myself wondering about different things that I'd never thought of before. Like, did Mary go full term? Was she 40 weeks when she delivered Jesus? Did he come early? I don't know. How long was her labor, I wonder? You know, was he breech? All of these questions that are coming into my mind that I had never once stopped to think of before. But the Christmas story truly is a wonderful and rich story. I love reading the beginning of Luke. I love it so much. And every Christmas Eve, my whole growing up, until this very day, before we open gifts, we read the Christmas story first from Luke. And I remember, I'll be honest, when I was a kid, I wished we didn't have to. I just wanted to get to that big pile of presents. Remember, a few weeks ago, I talked about that big pile of presents that I would get, and I just wanted to go straight to that. But no, first came the story, and it always felt like the longest story of life to me when I was younger. In my childish perception of time, it just went on and on. I'd sit there and I'd think, we're never going to get to these presents, are we? But somewhere along the way, things changed, thankfully, and sitting down with my family and reading the story of Jesus come to earth became the most meaningful part of our evenings together. And I remember the year that my dad read the last line, and I thought, that's it? That was so short. I could have sworn it was way longer than that. And I went and I checked it out, and I thought, no, that's all we read. And I guess that was the year that I grew up, actually, where I matured. But all that to say, the verses that we've just read were very familiar to me from a young age. And as I was preparing for this message, I was casting my mind back over the years to look at how I had interacted with the Christmas story. And what stood out to me is that I think that there is a lot of it that I either took for granted or just accepted and didn't really dig into the meaning of, or that just I kind of breezed right past and it was part of the background. But you don't have to be raised in a Christian home to have this sort of experience. The Christmas story is such a part of our culture, whether we, you know, realize it, recognize it or not, that for the churched and the unchurched alike, the details can simply, as I said, fade into the background. But like everything in the scriptures, the details of Jesus coming to earth are there for a reason, and they hold deep richness for us if we choose to take the time to engage them, which is what we're going to do this morning. But they can also make for some funny ideas and misconceptions, specifically among children. And so I just had to read you a couple things that I came across, kids talking about Christmas, specifically about the parentage of Jesus. So one A woman recounts the story. She says, a friend's two little girls were looking at a picture of the Virgin Mary holding the baby Jesus. And that's Mary, said the older girl. And that's her baby Jesus in her arms. And the little sister asked, where's Jesus' dad then? And the other sister goes, oh, well, he's the one who's taking the picture, obviously. And then another woman recounts, my daughter was playing Mary in, you know, the school play and forgot her lines. So she ad-libbed telling Joseph, I'm having a baby and it's not yours. And kids are so great. I love hearing their bluntness. And I guess as unceremoniously as she worded it, it kind of does the job, right? It spells out the bottom line. Joseph, this isn't your biological baby. He is a heavenly father, not an earthly one. And as entertaining as it is to watch children interact with this concept, or as entertaining as it is to watch us try to explain this to our children, right? It's no laughing matter, and it's not just a frilly or superfluous detail. It's a serious doctrinal point for us as believers. So much so that it is included in the major doctrinal creeds. So just a couple of examples. There are lots of examples, but I just picked a couple. The Apostles' Creed, which most of us are familiar with, says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And then it goes on. The Nicene Creed says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, who for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made a man. And then it goes on. We have it in our faith statement as well, both as the Alliance, so our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada, and as our faith statement, if you go on our website, the way that we word it is Jesus Christ is true God and true man. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, a bit more about that in a minute. We say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So there's a reason that you find this detail in pretty much every Christian faith statement, and that is because the virgin birth is actually the foundation for a lot of our other key doctrines. And I'm talking key doctrines, okay? If you've been around me for any length of time and you've heard me preach, you will have likely heard me bang on and on about the fact that so many of the things that we as evangelicals debate and get hung up on are negotiable, right? You've heard me say that. They're good, but they're not hills for us to die on. They're not things that we should fraction off from other believers about. But today is going to be different, and some of you might be relieved to hear that today I'm going to be talking about something that I believe to be non-negotiable, something to dig your heels in over, to draw a line in the sand. This is a big deal. In his work, The Person of Christ, Donald MacLeod writes the following. He says, "The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further." It isn't surprising to me, especially in our Western culture, given our love for science and rationalism, neither of which I am attacking at all, that we might feel tempted to shed parts of our gospel that may seem particularly unpalatable to modern sensibilities. And I'm sure we've all felt that temptation, right? And let's be honest, the virgin birth is maybe one of the most out there ideas that we have in Christianity because we're all so familiar with how babies are made. Right? We all know. We all know it takes two people. And let's be honest, if someone we knew came out to us today claiming that they had experienced immaculate conception, we would probably feel free to ridicule them right to their face, right? We wouldn't even wait till they left. We'd just say, no, you're delusional. That's not okay. But no matter how strange the virgin birth may seem to us, if we are to remain faithful to Orthodox Christian belief, then we cannot discard it. And we're going to go ahead and head into the reasons why we cannot discard it right away. But before I dive in, I'm going to just say up front that, as is often the case, I've leaned heavily on Wayne Grudem and John Frame for parts of this sermon from their systematic theologies. And so I'm stating that right now so I don't need to constantly keep saying, well, Wayne Grudem says, I'm going to say that a few times when I quote him directly, but just so you know. So the first reason that the doctrine of the virgin birth is so necessary is that it demonstrates to us the dual nature of Christ. Now, this topic is a whole sermon in itself, okay? But briefly, what we mean when we refer to the dual nature of Christ is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And his humanity does not diminish, it does not take away from any part of his deity. Okay? And his deity does not diminish or take away from any part of his humanity. Only one person in all of history has been fully God and fully human. And only one person in all of humanity's history has entered the world in the way that Jesus did. I believe that God was thinking about us when he caused Jesus to be born in the way that he did. Wayne Grudem writes, and I'm going to say his name because I'm quoting him here directly. He says, "God in his wisdom ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother, and his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit." We see both things at play. And truly, because God is all-powerful, he likely could have chosen to send Jesus to earth in any manner of ways, right? But the way that he chose helps us to understand that Jesus is fully God and fully human. It just makes sense that the birth of Christ would include the divine aspect of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and the natural aspect of Mary carrying Jesus for those 9 months and actually giving birth to him. So I feel that if I'm going to assert that the virgin birth matters because of the dual nature of Jesus, then I must also talk about why the dual nature of Jesus matters. And one of the big reasons that it matters, and there are several, is because a human being had to be punished for the sins of humanity in order for God's righteousness to remain intact. If Jesus was not human, he couldn't have died in our place, taking on the penalty that was ours to take. And because only God could live a perfect life and have the power to overcome sin and death, Jesus needed also to be divine. Both components were necessary for our salvation. And as I said, this is by no means an in-depth look into the dual nature of Christ. And if you're interested in learning more about it, and I so encourage you to, because it is interesting and exciting and powerful and really helps to deepen your faith, let me know, and I can pass on some resources for you to read. But the next key doctrine that is dependent on the virgin birth is the sinless nature of Christ. Every human being since Adam comes into this world with inherited, or as we call it, original sin. We are told in Scripture that in Adam all die. Jesus, however, was born without sin. And at first you might hear this and think, well, that isn't really possible, but truly, it's actually not that hard to sort and make sense of. Sin was not humanity's original state, okay? Adam was actually created without sin. He chose later to sin, but his original state was sinless. Remember, we said that Christ's humanity does not diminish his deity, and that his deity does not diminish his humanity. And as God, he is sinless and perfectly holy, so that can't change. But, as I said, his deity also doesn't diminish his humanity either. However, humanity wasn't always sinful. Therefore, Jesus' humanity didn't necessarily have to be a sinful humanity, and it wasn't. Due to Jesus not having two earthly parents, he didn't have the same type of descent from Adam that you or I do. And this helps us to understand why, in the words of Grudem, the legal guilt and moral corruption that belongs to all other human beings did not belong to Christ. It is enough, he says, for us to merely say that in this case, the unbroken line of descent from Adam was interrupted, and Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35 connects this conception by the Holy Spirit with the holiness or moral purity of Christ. And reflection on that fact allows us to understand that through the absence of a human father, Jesus was not fully descended from Adam. And that this break in the line of descent was the method, okay, hear that, the method that God used to bring it about, that Jesus was fully human yet did not share inherited sin from Adam. He also says this overshadowing of Mary by the Holy Spirit can also help to explain why no sin from Mary made it through, right? The overshadowing of the Holy Spirit may have acted like a barrier, like a protection in that situation. So we just heard Grudem talk about this being the method that God chose to use, keeping in mind again that it is conceivable that God would have used could have used other methods if he had so chosen. If the above explanation seems unsatisfactory to you, it might help to think of it in this way. We know that Jesus, as God, is outside of time, right? He's perfectly holy, perfectly sinless as God. Whatever way it was chosen for him to come to the earth, the fact remains that he would be sinless due to who he was as God. God chose to place Jesus into time in such a way that showed us his dual nature and sinlessness. Again, you may hear this, and you may say, well, then why did God need to do something complicated like the virgin birth? Why not just launch Jesus to earth Superman style? You know how they did? They sent him from Krypton in the pod, he just arrived, okay? And declare, okay, he's fully God and he's fully man. Well, again, I think that the way that God chose to do it is an easier visual for us to grasp. And realistically, I think that any way that God would have gone, that this would have gone down, we would have been grasping to fully understand it as it's subject matter that's so far beyond us, right? Because we're finite human beings. Bottom line, there's a mystery involved with the virgin birth as well as with the dual nature of Christ. There will always be some aspect of it that's based on faith and not on logic alone. God is in the business of the miraculous, and the virgin birth is indeed a miracle. So again, let's ask why. Why does the sinless nature of Christ even matter? We just spent a really long time talking about it, you know, and there was some argument that happened there, and maybe it was a bit hard to follow. So why are we even going into all of that? Well, very simply, it matters because if Jesus had sin, he wouldn't be God, plain and simple. And if he isn't God, then A, he couldn't have rescued us from our sin. B, we'd be idol worshipers. We would be worshiping someone who wasn't God. And C, it would make Jesus a crazy liar that we should not only not follow, but we would also need to denounce him, right? So it matters that Jesus is sinless. So third, moving on, the virgin birth showed that humanity needed a rescuer. John Piper says, the virgin birth shows that humanity needs redeeming that it cannot bring about for itself. The fact that the human race couldn't produce its own redeemer implies that its sin and guilt are profound and that its savior must come from outside. I believe that it is crucial for us to recognize that humanity could not save itself because we need to have a good understanding of the nature of grace. Jesus' intervention on our behalf was not something that we earned. It is not something that we deserve. It is total grace and it is totally undeserved. Recognizing this helps us to keep a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of God. Another reason why the virgin birth is necessary is that it fulfills prophecy. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." Matthew then quotes this passage in Matthew 1:22 to 23 when speaking about Jesus. So the virgin birth of Jesus helps to fulfill prophecy. And finally, if the virgin birth isn't real, then it makes a statement about the validity of Scripture. If we deny the teaching and say that it's a myth, then we actually undermine the rest of the Bible. And by doing so, we state that we don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture and we don't believe in the authority of Scripture. Mark Driscoll states the following. He says, if the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare that he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted. Because both the clear teachings of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' early life and the character of his mother at stake, we must contend for the virgin birth of Christ. Friends, we can't go through the Bible picking and choosing what we would like to believe. If we, just because it doesn't match our worldview, declare one part to be false, how can we then reason for any other part? It just doesn't make sense. So, could God have chosen to send Jesus in another way? Yes. Yes, he could have. But he didn't. He chose to send him in this way. He chose to reveal Jesus to us using the virgin birth. And that is one of the reasons why we must fight to protect this doctrine. Now, I want to take a minute and talk about the social aspect of the virgin birth. We need to remember that even though we live in a very different time and place from when Mary was visited by the angel, that humanity has remained largely the same. People are still cruel. People were still cruel and judgmental and gossipy back then, right? In fact, the culture would have been less forgiving for a woman who found herself pregnant and unmarried. Joseph, upon finding out that Mary was pregnant, could have had her stoned. Okay, this was a big deal. Mary likely would have faced scorn and ridicule. Many would have thought she was lying. It would have been a lonely and frightening journey for her. We have the benefit of knowing the whole story. We know that Jesus is God, that he came to save the world, that he died, that he rose again, that he's building his church, that he's coming back. But Mary didn't have the benefit of knowing most of those things. In a lot of ways, she was walking blind. And every year, when we read the Christmas story from Luke as a family, my dad ends on the line, "And Mary took all of these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary was pondering. She was wondering. She was trying to sort through. But in spite of the uncertainty, Mary was a willing servant of the Most High God. Look at Mary's response when the angel tells her what is about to happen. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She likely had an inkling of what was in store for her, societally speaking, right? The uphill climb ahead of her, the uncertainty, what would her fiancé say? Would she still have a fiancé after she told him this? Would she live to see this baby be born? Would the baby survive? But Mary had to have faith. The hope of God's faithfulness carried her through those tough days. So much so that she was able to sing what we refer to as the Magnificat of Mary. So turn with me to Luke 1, 46 to 55. We're going to read the song that she sings. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Friends, I pray that this is our song as well, that as we are going through this Christmas season that looks so different, really, than anyone that I've encountered before, that we would remember the hope that we have in Jesus, that we would remember that God has done great things for us, that he has a plan for us, that he is holy, and that he is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing and the richness that we find there. And I pray, Father, that as we process the details of the virgin birth, Lord, that they would bless us. God, I pray that as we process the upcoming Christmas season and what it looks like for us, how it looks so different than it has before, Lord, that we would be filled with your hope, that we would be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that our souls would be able to magnify the Lord because of who you are, because of what you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome.